Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning with open phone lines for you. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, the Christian life, and you'd like to raise them for conversation here on the program today, we'll discuss them with you. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and want to bring that up for conversation, we can discuss that as well. Right now, our lines are all open, and I'm going to invite you to call in on this number, 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. I have a couple of announcements to make. One is for those who are, who come to our McMinnville meetings on Saturday nights. We only have them once a month. One Saturday a month, we have a gathering in McMinnville in the evening, and I've been teaching a series called What Are We to Make of Israel? Most recently, the series has been taking the form of looking at Bible passages which are often interpreted as having something to do with the future of the modern nation of Israel, and we're examining them from a somewhat different viewpoint. If you're interested in joining us, we have this gathering this Saturday night. You're welcome to join us at 6:30 for fellowship. The meeting actually begins around 7. That's this Saturday night, and there's information at our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thenarrowpath.com, you go there and click the tab that says Announcements, and you'll find the information about this Saturday night's meeting. Also, many of you are accustomed to listening to this program over the years at this time. And for one more month, we will be on at this time. But we are also on at another time, at 2 in the afternoon, this month and continuing into the next year. That means that this month you can listen to the program at 9:30 each weekday morning and also listen to the program at 2 in the afternoon. And it's a different program because it's live and so we have different calls and so forth. It's not just a replay. So I do two programs at this point each day, but beginning January 1st, we're going to be only doing the afternoon program. And so we won't be having the morning program, but we'll still be on this station in the afternoon broadcast. Now, many of you who've been listening to the program in the morning for years may have a hard time adjusting to remembering to listen in the afternoon instead. Of course, some of you may not be able to do so at all. But if you can, then I'd recommend you set your alarm on your phone and for 2 o'clock. And remember when it goes off to turn on this station, if you're not already listening to it, and listen to The Narrow Path at that time. And form a habit of doing so at 2 in the afternoon instead of at 9:30 in the mornings. All right? And so those are the announcements I have for you. We still have no calls, which is interesting, but if you'd like to be on the program, you can get right through. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Sandy wrote to me and said, "My husband says he's a Christian, and in most ways I believe he seems to be one. However, he has smoked cigarettes for years and sees no reason to quit. I have told him that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we must not damage God's temple. He seems unconvinced by this argument and says that it is just as much a sin for me to be 15 pounds overweight. So what does the Bible say about this? Is smoking a sin?" Well, it doesn't sound like you and your husband are having very fruitful conversations about this. I mean, I would probably leave him alone about it. Is smoking a sin? Well, that depends on how you define sin. If you're thinking of sin as a violation of a direct command of God or the neglect of a direct command of God, then I would say that smoking is not to be regarded as a sin because it's not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does not list smoking among the things that it does call sins. There is nothing in the Bible that forbids smoking. Now, the argument you raised is that our bodies are said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. when Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians 3 and again in 1 Corinthians 6, he is talking about the need to live a holy life and not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the physical condition. He's talking about the spiritual sanctity of it. He's talking about how fornication defiles the body and it defiles the temple because it involves our bodies in moral compromise, which is morally compromising God's temple. And he says we shouldn't do that. We should glorify God in our bodies, which are the Lord's. So Paul isn't really talking about how we manage our health in this particular passage. Paul never uses the illustration of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit in order to advocate healthy living, but rather holy living. All right. Now, of course, healthy living is also a responsibility in some measure because whether we see the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit or not, our bodies are a gift from God. And whatever gifts God has given us, we really ought to steward in a responsible way. Everything God has given us, whether it's our health or our family connections or our skills or our money or whatever we have, whatever God has given us is an asset that God wants us to use and manage and, if possible, to exploit it for the promotion of the kingdom of God. Now, our health, therefore, is a stewardship that God has given us. It's not the most important of all stewardships because sometimes in the service of God, a person will endanger his health or even his life. Paul said that he was in fastings often and watchings often, which means he went long times without sleep and long times without food at times. In fact, Jesus himself did that. The Bible indicates there was a period of about 3 days, at least one occasion that we read of in the Gospels, where Jesus didn't take time to eat or sleep. And his mother and his family were concerned about his health, and they wanted to come and take charge of him and take him away and lock him up for some rest and relaxation, some recovery. But he didn't accommodate them. But you see, sometimes just serving God may involve the damaging of your health, or at least taking risks with your health, if you're doing what God wants you to do. It may even cost you your life. This is not wrong in itself, but to waste our health when we could be living more healthily could be easily seen as a bad stewardship. If we don't eat well, if we don't live healthily, when we could, then this is poor stewardship. It's not the violation of a specific command of God, but it is the neglect of something that is no doubt a Christian duty, and that is to treat well the gifts and manage well the gifts that God has given us, our health being one of them. Now, smoking is not a good management of your health, but then neither are many other things. Your husband said that it's no different than you being 15 pounds overweight. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, because I know some people smoke all their lives and never suffer ill health from it, although we know that smoking is a health hazard. Likewise, being overweight, that's a health hazard also, but some people are overweight all their lives and they don't necessarily die or suffer health-wise from it. But it is a risk, and there are many other things we do that may be unnecessary risks that we take with our health. And I think that a person's conscience will be what they have to go on here, because Paul said, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." We are servants of God, and we are entrusted with what God has given us, our health, our lives, and so forth. And therefore, you know, I would, for example, I would never smoke. It seems unhealthy to me. It also seems unpleasant to me. But on the other hand, I might eat too much sugar or drink too much caffeine or something like that. Now, most of the way I eat is mostly pretty healthy, but not everything I eat is healthy. And I wouldn't think it somebody else's place to tell me what changes I should make in my diet. But in the same sense, I don't think I can tell them that they can't smoke. But I do think that there's a lot of issues with smoking that are different than with the diet. First of all, you don't have to smoke. You do have to eat. And therefore, smoking is an expense of money that could be used better. Whereas, you know, the food that you that the money you'd have to spend on eating anyway, you could spend on good food or bad food. If you're spending on bad food, that's not good, but you still have to spend the money on some food. Whereas cigarettes are strictly something you don't have to spend any money on, and therefore it's a entirely elective spending. And to my mind, it's not a great use of money, especially when many of us find that we can't give as much to the kingdom of God as we really think we should. I'd hate to be wasting it on something like cigarettes or other similar things. So the expense of smoking is one issue of stewardship, as well as the health issues. And there's also the issue of being sensitive to other people. Some people will judge you if you smoke, and you might think, well, they shouldn't do that. And maybe they shouldn't, but they do. And therefore, you may stumble them by smoking around them. And more than that, lots of people find secondhand smoke or the smell of smoke very unpleasant. You do actually foul the environment when you smoke. If you overeat, you foul your body, but you don't foul the environment around you. But smoking does, and therefore it has an impact on people who are around you as well. So there's a lot of issues. I'm not saying smoking is a sin, but I'm saying that when a Christian is seeking answers to how to best glorify God with his body, I would think that smoking would not be one of the better choices in that. But then I don't think that overeating is either. I think that there is some management of health that we ought to try to maintain, although there's no one who can put the exact standards on somebody else about that. That's a personal stewardship question. Well, let's talk to Helen from San Clemente, California. Helen, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, hi, Steve. Yes, thank you for answering my question. I would like to ask about something about a deception that toward the end days, God will send a deception over the world. Probably the unbelieving world will get that deception, and the Christians will not get it. Is there something in the Bible that says about that? Because I heard in my study like 8 years ago, and I couldn't find out where in the Bible about some kind of a deception.
Well,
right before tribulation. I mean, right before the rapture of the church.
Well, you're thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the coming of the man of sin, and it talks about, in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, or all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this does talk about God sending a strong delusion. Interestingly enough, the strong delusion takes the form of the lawless one coming with satanic powers. In other words, God allows Satan's influence in this man to deceive people who have not loved the truth. This is no doubt the same thing that is referred to a few verses earlier, saying that the day of the Lord cannot come, he says in verse 3, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So there's a falling away that Paul predicts and before the second coming of Christ, and the man of sin being revealed. Now, the identity of the man of sin has been variously speculated about through much of the Protestant history from the Reformation on. Protestants largely saw the man of sin as a reference to the papacy and the popes. The modern church doesn't usually see the man of sin as the papacy, but sees him as a future antichrist. This is the dispensational view. And so there are different views about the man of sin. But it does say that God will allow the world to be deceived. He'll send them strong deception, and this sending will be by allowing the man of sin to come with all the deceptive signs and wonders of Satan. Has this happened already? Some people think so. As I said, the reformers believed that this had occurred with the rise of the papacy. Others think not, and they think there's a future man of sin that will come, and they refer to him as the Antichrist. The great falling away, or the deception, is not made clear exactly what the nature of it is in the passage. We are told that there will be false Christs and false prophets throughout the church age, I believe, and they will lead many astray. Jesus talked about a time in Matthew 24 when, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But apparently the elect will not be deceived, but they could be. And so this is something that we have to watch out for. Now, if you say, well, what exactly is the nature of this deception? I'm not really sure, because the Bible doesn't really say. It does talk about signs and lying wonders wrought by the man of sin. But what those signs and lying wonders may be and who the man of sin is very much in dispute. But I'm not sure we need to have specifics given to us, because if we know the truth, then we won't be deceived. It's a very simple thing to recognize deception when you see it, if you happen to know what's true. And therefore, a Christian ought to be familiar with the truth to the degree that whatever comes that's contrary to the truth will be easily recognized as such, and then will be immune. But, of course, what Paul refers to is the deception of those who do not receive the love of the truth. Now, this is an issue that we have to be mindful about, even in ourselves, because we don't always love the truth as much as we should. The truth sometimes is not telling us what we would prefer it to tell us. For example, as you read the scriptures and you see the truth, you may find that there are things you're doing that the scripture says you need to stop doing. Or there's things you are not doing that the Bible says you should be doing. And this is the truth. But sometimes we are so eager to maintain our present habits that we'll simply pretend like the Bible isn't condemning these things. And we suppress the truth in our unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And therefore, we are not receiving the love of the truth. Now, there's hardly anything more blameworthy than refusing to love the truth. Because if you don't love truth, that means you're tolerant of lies. And what Paul's saying, well, if they don't love the truth and they're tolerant of lies, then God will send them lies. If they want lies, he can send them to them. Not himself. I mean, he's not personally going to lie to them, but he will send to them those who will lie to them. And we see this also stated in the Old Testament, not with reference to the man of sin particularly, but just the whole principle that God would allow false prophets to come. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses said, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, by which he says, let us go and worship other gods that you have not worshipped or known, he says, do not believe that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. It's interesting. Here's a false prophet, no doubt operating signs and wonders in the power of Satan, and yet the reason he's been allowed to come is because God is allowing you to be tested. God could prevent these deceivers from coming, but he allows them to come because that easily identifies those who do not love the truth. They will experience the deception. But to love the truth means I must always be open to being corrected. And as I become exposed to the Word of God, it will no doubt expose many things in me that need to be corrected. And if I maintain the status quo and ignore the truth, I'm not loving the truth. And therefore, I'm setting myself up to be in that class to whom God himself will send strong delusion. Anyway, those would be my thoughts on that concept and on that passage. I hope that may be insightful to you. Mike from Williams, California, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, Steve. Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit. Our church is putting on, we're going to start doing like a home Bible study, but we're going to be going throughout the neighborhood, you know, inviting people to our houses. It's going to be throughout the area. And I was just wanting to kind of pick your brain a little bit, because what I wanted to do was kind of start something off in Matthew. And I went to your website and checked out the verse by verse study and that, and I liked that a lot. And but I See, what they wanted to do at first, they wanted to go, you know, get, you know, do a study like with, you know, the, you know how you get when you come into sometimes Bible studies on in Sunday school and stuff like that, or you might have a men's Bible study and somebody will do something on, say, like.
I'm afraid our time is running out very, very quickly. Could you frame a question of some kind or for me?
Well, yeah, I just, so I, you know, just you? How to attack it. You know, like, I want to go throughout the neighborhood and that, but I mean, what my thing is, you know, like, I went to your introduction and that, but you know, and I noticed that do you have handouts and stuff like that you would hand out as you're going through the, because I'm,
well, I generally don't from time to time. If I have a lot of complicated information I'm going to go over, I will give out a handout, but most of the time we just open our Bibles and start reading. Now, I can't tell you how to run a Bible study because I don't know if you are a teacher or not. And it sounds like you're talking about teaching the Bible. If you are a teacher, then you won't need me to tell you how to teach, but you might just need my permission to not do it the way that other people do it. When I became a teacher, I didn't know I was a Bible teacher. I was a Christian and had been a Christian for a long time. And some young people asked me if I would teach the Bible to them on a daily basis. Well, I agreed to it, though I wasn't sure that I was a Bible teacher. I just thought I'd, you know, ask, give to everyone who asks you. So I began to meet with these people, and I didn't know how to teach. I'd never done it before. But we just took, in that case, the book of Ephesians, which I probably should have started with something simpler, but I didn't know any better. I started with the book of Ephesians and just started reading and talking about it. So, I mean, we'd sit around, we'd read a few verses, and I would make some comments to explain what I saw in those verses and what I believe they meant. Then we'd read some more and do the same until we read through the book. Of course, not in one sitting, but we just worked through it at a, you know, unhurried rate. Now, that kind of Bible study allows people to share their insights and you to share your insights. And if it turns out that you have a gift of teaching, that'll become evident. And that's how I discovered that I was a Bible teacher, is because it became evident from just doing this simple commentary that the Lord had called me to teach and that it was benefiting people. But it might not. Not everyone's a teacher. And I don't know that everyone should start Bible studies if they're planning to be in the role of a teacher and they aren't one, because not everyone is a teacher. But if you invite people over and you just say, listen, we're going to read the book of Matthew, and we're going to comment on it. We're going to talk about it. And I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to tell you what I see in those verses. And why don't you people raise questions or observations yourself? And then if I can answer them, I will. If I can't, we'll move along anyway and read some more verses and do that. I don't really know any other way to teach than that. Of course, eventually I did prepare topical teachings on things for which I made notes and such, and sometimes hand out those notes. But when we're teaching through a book of the Bible, I really don't have any handouts for people. I generally just do what I described, and it's a pretty simple
yeah.
procedure, very unthreatening,
yeah.
Because you don't have to be pretending to be a know-it-all. You're just reading the Bible and making whatever comments you can see fit to make, and
yeah.
You don't have to claim to be a teacher or anything special.
Well, you know, something what you said there is about what I was thinking, because, you know, I was, you know, that's how I was thinking how to approach that. And,
right.
You know, I've never done it before, but, you know, I've been a Christian for many years, but, you know, my wife and I want to do it, and we're kind of excited about it. And, yeah, well, hey, thanks for that little bit of insight. I really appreciate it.
Okay. Yeah, I think that might be a procedure that'll work for you. Chris from San Diego, we only have a minute or so left, but go ahead.
Hey, Steve, thank you. My question
yeah.
is, as I was in Bible study and we were talking about the Psalms, and we keep noticing that David makes quite a few references to the Word and to just his reliance on the Word of God. My question is, during that time, what form of the Word did he have? Was it in the form of scribes?
Well, almost. Yeah. Almost certainly the only scriptures that were available to David was what we call the Torah, the law. The books, the historical books, were not yet written. His story actually falls fairly early in those books, and they were not yet written in his time. Or if they were, they weren't in what we call the scriptures yet. The prophets had not come yet, so the books of prophets were not there. So the only scriptures really available to David would have been almost certainly the Torah. He might have been familiar with the book of Job, but we don't know if he was or not. The Torah, certainly. And when David talks about the Word of God, he's almost always referring to it as the law. The law, the statutes, the testimonies of the Lord, those things are what he talks about. And he meditated on them day and night. Now, he probably, as king, had access to copies of them, but the average Jew would not. It'd be very expensive to get scrolls of the law. The priests would have them. David, as king, could probably procure a set for himself, but when he was a shepherd boy, he didn't. He would have been dependent on what he heard on Sabbath. When he'd go to Sabbath and heard the priests share, or the Levites share the law, they'd read it to them, and he would just have to memorize it. And he didn't have it all memorized, I'm sure, but the parts that he heard and could remember, he thought about all the time. And that's what it means to meditate day and night on the law of the Lord, which he advocates in the very first psalm and makes reference to in many other places. In a place like Psalm 119, there's a great deal said about the value of meditating on and seeking the Lord through the law and the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances of God and so forth. And so he's always thinking in terms of the Torah in all likelihood whenever he spoke about his available scriptures.
Yeah, that's exactly the psalm that we were going over in Bible study as well that led to this question. It's a beautiful one, 119. Okay, thank you so much
for
the answer. I appreciate it.
All right, Chris, I appreciate your call. Yeah, it is a beautiful psalm. In fact, you can never read it too often. It really builds your love for the Word of God to read Psalm 119. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Remember, we're on again at 2 o'clock this afternoon. I recommend you set your alarm so you remember and listen in. There'll be new callers, new questions. Maybe you'll be one of them. 2 o'clock this afternoon, the Narrow Path PM. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the bills that keep us on the air, that is, pay for the radio time, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You could also donate from the website if you wish to, but everything at the website is free. Check it out. It is thenarrowpath.com. Again, that's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again this afternoon or tomorrow, as the case may be.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks again for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRT, your God and Country station. Now, in case you missed the announcement, starting but officially at the beginning of the year, you can listen and participate in The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg every weekday at 2 o'clock right here on KBRT. So if you didn't get your question answered this morning, you can call in again today at 2 and hear from Steve Gregg about the scripture question you have or question about the faith. Again, The Narrow Path at 2 p.m. right here on KBRT and for the rest of this year right here at 9:30.
Our staff and families talk about what Christmas means to us.
What Christmas means to me is gratefully celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus through a family meal, the exchanging of gifts, and the reading through and reflecting on the many Christmas passages we find in Scripture. This is Todd Stickler, the operations manager here at KBRT, wishing you a Merry Christmas.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching Change Your Words, Change Your Life. Words, you use them every day, and they might feel trivial and simple in your daily conversation, but have you ever thought how you really use words? When you speak, are those words positive and encouraging for yourself and others, or are they hurtful and negative? In today's teaching, Joyce will share just how powerful words can be and how if you learn to choose your words wisely and speak what God wants you to speak, then it can set you up for a much brighter future. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to bring joy to someone's heart this Christmas through our Hand of Hope gift catalog. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas.
Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Change Your Words, Change Your Life.
Now, listen to this. If you function in your gift, you will always have peace and joy. But if you try to function in somebody else's gift, then you're not going to have peace and joy. You cannot do peacefully what God has not anointed you to do. Do you hear me? You cannot do peacefully what God has not anointed you to do. So stop trying to impress people and just learn how to know what God wants and do it and enjoy it. What I do is not hard for me. It's a lot of hard work, but it's not hard for me to do it because I'm anointed to do it. And whatever you're doing should not be hard for you if you're doing what God wants you to do. Surely you don't believe that God has given you something to spend your life doing that you hate and despise and you're miserable at. There's some wheels turning out there. Because you're thinking, well, I hate my job. Well, there can be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you just need to come back from